I want to talk about safety and protection tonight, and we'll go to 2 Kings chapter 6. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 6, we're in the time of Elisha. The prophet, so Elijah has gone, and now Elisha has become the prophet of God in Israel. And we'll pick it up in verse 1. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, "Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us." It's too small, in other words. "Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell." And he answered, "Go ye." Excuse me. And one said, "Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants." And he answered, "I will go." In other words, the servants are the people speaking. "Be content." In other words, we encourage you, we beseech you to come with us, is what they're saying. And he answered, "I will go." So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." And the man of God said, "Where fell it?" And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. There's an amazing miracle there. This is just sort of background to the scriptures that we're looking at tonight. I'm not particularly taking the thought from those verses, but we see the story that Elisha and the other prophets have a meeting place and it's too small for them. They decide to go and make a new one. They take wood and they're travelling, and this incident occurs with the axe head. "Therefore," said he, "take it up to thee." And he put out his hand and took it. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." So, new story here. We're changing to a new episode. And the king of Syria is coming against Israel, and he's making plans and having like a war meeting with them and saying, "We're going to ambush the Israelites in such and such a place." Verse 9. "And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down.' And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice, but more times. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, 'Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?'" Okay, do you understand what's happening here? We've got the king of Syria having a war meeting, saying, "We're going to attack the Israelites in this place." And then Elisha, the man of God, sends to the king of Israel and say, "Don't go to that place because the Syrians are coming there." And the king of Israel does that, and they save themselves many times over. And the king of Syria is really frustrated. It's a bit like, you know, in Canberra all the time. You know, when there's discord, as there often is in the political parties, there's someone in cabinet who's leaking. And everyone's saying, "Who's the leaker?" And, you know, this has been going on for about 8 years, you know, ever since Kevin Rudd got in, and then all this turmoil sort of started. There seems to be leaks from cabinet, and they sort of, it's very disconcerting, isn't it, for the leader, because someone's in the room with you, they're hearing the plans, and they're leaking them out to the enemy, as it were. And so this king of Syria is saying, "Which one of you is on the other side?" Is telling him where we're going to be, and giving them advance notice of our plans. Verse 12, "And one of his servants," this is the king of Syria's servants, "said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber.'" And the servants were quite astute. They realised it was the prophet, that he was the voice of God, and that he had the knowledge, the prophecy, by divine inspiration. And he was able to tell his king, the king of Israel, even the most private thoughts and comments in his own bedroom that the king of Syria was making. And so the king of Syria says in verse 13, "And he said, 'Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him.'" You're probably thinking about taking off his head. "And it was told him, saying, 'Behold, he is in Dothan.' Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early," so Elisha's servant, and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Elisha, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. We'll just stop there for a moment. So there's the servant who's gone out, and the king of Syria has come down to capture Elisha because he's causing him to be thwarted at every turn. And he wants to capture him, and he's taken a great host to do that. And he's surrounded the city, besieged the city that of Dothan, where Elisha is. And Elisha's servant's gone out, and he's seen this, and he's really afraid. And how are we going to get on here? We're besieged. And Elisha says, "Fear not, for they that will be with us are more than they that be with them." Well, he couldn't see that, could he? He couldn't see that. And it's a bit like us. You know, we've got sometimes all these forces ranged against us, and we can't see that the Lord's on our side. And yet there's all this heavenly host, as becomes apparent in the next verse, when Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes that he can see, and he sees the mountain full of these horses and chariots of fire, a heavenly host, angels as it were, you know, the forces of God there, more than all the forces of Syria. And of course, he's much comforted by that. And it's a little story here just to encourage us that God has legions of angels that are on our side, and he could do all sorts of things to protect us. Sometimes, of course, he lets us go smack bang into a trial on purpose, you know, like Job, you know, just for our own good. But he says, you know, to Satan, don't kill him, you know. You can test him a little bit, and sometimes we get tested for our own benefit, so our faith is refined and we grow and we get stronger. But there must be so many times that we are protected that we just don't know of. We don't actually look up and see all this heavenly host and the chariots of fire are ringing us right around. And there's probably many times you were protected from things without even knowing it. And sometimes you get a little inkling, don't you? And you're just really blown away that the Lord protected me in that situation. And you might stand up and give a testimony about it. And we can all see the truth of it. And we all praise the Lord. Wonderful. You know, we can see that was going to be really bad, and the Lord saved you out of it. I heard of a testimony very early on in my walk of someone who was driving behind a truck and something fell off, and it was huge, heavy thing, and it was going to hit their car and really, you know, damage it, and somehow it bounced over their car, around it, whatever. But the way they described it, it was like there was no way that could physically happen, but it might have been a concrete pipe or something like that. But, sorry?
It was a log.
A log. Was that your testimony? You know the same one? Yeah. Right. So there are things like that happen and become apparent to us, but there's many other things perhaps where, you know, the Lord's working on your behalf and you're just not aware of it. Down in verse 10 where it says, and saved him therefore not once nor twice, you know, many times. Through the agency of God, the Israelites were saved from these people that were against them. And then we go on in verse 19, and Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Now, just remember, he's smitten, he's opened the eyes of his servant so he can see the protection of the Lord, but he's smitten the Syrians with blindness. And this is what happens next. This is not the way, says Elisha, neither is this the city. Follow me and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria, smack bang into the middle of Israel, in other words, their enemy. And it came to pass when they were come to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? Interesting, he's calling him my father, you know. It's like God's God's man there, God's mouthpiece. Shall I smite them? And he answered, thou shalt not smite them, which thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow. Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Isn't that very much like the testimony we just heard? The fairness, you know, he said, shall I smite them? We know there's one group in the Middle East that would have done that. They might have lined them all up and shot them or, you know, beheaded them or something like that. But in this case, he said, no, would you do that to your captive? That's not the humane thing to do. Let them go back. And they didn't, as a result, they recognised the fairness and they didn't come back and attack anymore. They thought, we could have been killed there, but we were spared. The mercy of these Israelites is quite amazing. We would have killed them, but they didn't kill us in return and they sent us home with our lives. So they had no more desire to come and attack them. And that is, again, our testimony, our doctrine, the way we operate, our instruction from Jesus on how to behave is to be different from the worldly way. And it impresses people. And these people were obviously impressed that they came back no more. Not to say that the king didn't try again, but this particular group didn't come. The king came back later with a different group and besieged Samaria, and we've got the terrible episodes of, if you read on in this chapter, of the child being eaten and so on because of the siege being so bad. This is a different phase. So the first part of this chapter is all about security of the Lord, the protection, that what you might not be able to see it, but you're ringed about with a host of angels. Let's just go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and in verse 10, Jesus here speaking, talking to his disciples, and in verse, well, let's just go back before we read verse 10 to verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus here is making an example using the child and saying, unless you become as this little child, then you use no way you can actually go where I'm going. You can't come into the kingdom of heaven. And some people misread this and say, you know, Jesus loved the children and all, sort of turn that into a nice story. But he's actually saying you've got to be simple and childlike in your faith. And if you go down now to verse 10, he says to his disciples, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. In other words, someone who is as a little child, not talking about the children themselves, but someone who has a faith in Jesus and has that faith, and we know that there's all kind of different levels and gifts and abilities and so on in our fellowship, in the body of Christ. And he says, none are to be despised. In the second half of the verse, he says, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. I mean, that should be enough to strike fear into all of us, you know, that about offending one another, because, you know, even the most childlike and simple in faith in our fellowship has angels who are on a face-to-face basis with God, you know, who are on, you know, speaking terms. They're up there sitting around waiting for instructions. And he says, you know, you might despise them, but God loves them, and he's got all these angels in his heavenly host there who are actually allotted to them and their safety and their care. So, you know, make sure you take note of this thing. Take heed that you don't do that. Another one in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. Jesus here, taken, betrayed, about to be led away and abused, falsely accused. And in verse 50, Jesus said unto him, to Judas, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest's and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, "Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" How much is a legion? Anyone know? I want to have a guess. I've made some pencil notes from when Pastor Laurie was here. Yeah? A bit more than 1,000, of course, according to my notes. Bit fewer than that. Well, according to my notes, and Pastor Laurie gave a talk on this once, and he sang his song, you know, he could have called 10,000 angels, whatever. A legion could be anywhere between 3,000 and 6,000 soldiers. So 12 legions is somewhere between 36,000 and 72,000 angels. And you might remember Pastor Laurie singing the song and said, he could have called somewhere between 36,000 and 72,000 angels in his song. So 12 legions of angels. That's a lot of angels. Now, maybe Jesus had a few more than the little children that are mentioned in chapter 18. I don't know. I mean, maybe they both get the same amount. Whatever. There's lots and lots of them who are up there and are on our side, ready to do things. And there have been cases, very mysterious cases, of people being saved by individuals that suddenly disappeared again. You're nodding. Which one are you thinking of? From Holland, are they?
I know
one from Holland. There's quite a well-known one in Perth of Sue Wellthorpe's daughter. But sometimes these very strange things happen that can't be explained. And the Lord tells us in the Scriptures, so we can believe it, that we've got angels on our side. And they, of course, angels don't sort of suddenly fly through the door with wings and long white robes on. They are actually just appear like human beings, as in many cases the Scriptures, where they took them to be a person initially, and then they realised, in cases like Abraham and Gideon, Samson's parents, Jacob, I think, and so on. He wrestled with a man, you remember? And he appeared like a man, but he turned out to be an angel and realised, asked him his name, and so on. So that's how they come and do things, as agents, as messengers, not human, but of part of that heavenly host. So Jesus just said, this is how it is. I could easily get out of this situation if I wanted to, but I willingly go to my fate. And through this abuse which is about to occur, and he went willingly out of love for mankind. And let's go to Mark chapter 16. Let's go there. Jesus speaking, verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," speaking after his resurrection to his disciples. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." And as he describes these signs here, Jesus talks about two aspects of protection in the case of serpents and poisons. And, of course, it's representative of all danger that we face. And there have been actually literally been these things. Just knowing a couple of testimonies from the Manger Fellowship that we were in for 8 years there, with Pastor Steve from 1999 when he came to when we moved here in 2007. Just during that time, often would hear of Jill Kane's testimony of being bitten by a dewgite and having no effect on her whatsoever, and yet she had the lump of congealed blood in her arm for 9 months afterwards. One of the Hindu girls drank neat White King bleach, which is quite serious, had no ill effect after prayer. So those two things were fulfilled in those two cases, and of course in many other testimonies too. But those two I know well. So we are protected, and Jesus just puts that in. He's not going to describe every sort of situation we go into, but just in those two, he's summarising, I will protect you. We're going to go to Acts chapter 12 to finish. And verse 1, the church is in its infancy here, its early days. Paul has had his conversion. Peter has preached to the Gentiles, and they've received the Holy Spirit. He's had to go and explain himself, why he did that, why he baptised Gentiles, but he explained the vision of God and how it all unfolded. And now we get to chapter 12. So the church is growing and other people are coming into it and the Gentiles are coming into it. And it says, now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions, I think it is, of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. You might think, what's that word Easter doing in there? That was actually the translators. It's in the original Greek. It's taken from the Hebrew Passover, but it's just been translated that way. So it's the Passover. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise quickly, and his chains fell from off his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. He saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. So he saw this person, as it were, but he thought, this can't be right. I'm just seeing things. This is a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. Sound effects. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. They thought, Herod's going to kill Peter as well. Yay! He's been a real thorn in our side, Peter, you know, right from the early days. And Herod was going to kill him too. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So here we come across John Mark again. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. So the rest of the story you can read, you probably know it. They didn't believe her. They thought, you know, it can't be right. You know, Peter's in prison. But and Peter himself didn't believe it, did he? There was this angel came to him. He thought it was a vision. And then later on, the doors open by themselves and he's led on and he's brought into safety. And then he realises, now I know, he says, that of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel. So be prepared, you know, if you meet someone that's a bit unusual, the situation could be. But the Lord has got your interests at heart. He's going to protect you. He's promised to do that. And we really have nothing to fear. And all the people said, Amen. Amen.